I want you to turn with me, please, tonight to Isaiah chapter 9. I don't think I have gotten the season off of me yet. So I ask you to pray as I bring the message tonight. I'm reading the first 7 verses of Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast spoken, thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's reading verses 1 through 7 of Isaiah chapter 9. You quickly realize that some of these verses are very prophetic regarding the first advent or the first coming of Christ to this world. Every time I come to the prophets, every time I analyze their ministries, I reflect upon a word that an older writer gave concerning the prophets. Of course, I've added my Tom statements to it, but he suggested that the prophets of old might be visualized as Joshua and Caleb bringing out one big cluster of grapes out of the Canaan land. Of course, you know, there the grapes were so large that they put a staff between their shoulders, from one shoulder to the other, and they brought that big cluster of grapes out of the land. Surely was not the Engel or the Bilo size, was it? I heard Dr. Ralph Sexton Sr. say many years ago, before his homegoing, he said the hulls on those grapes from the Canaan land were so big that the children of Israel probably used them as shower caps. Well, without question, the fruit was big. The fruit was plenteous. And I see those two, Joshua and Caleb, as the Old Testament prophets. The one in front may well represent the earlier prophets. And he could say to the man behind him, we'll say Joshua and Caleb. Joshua could say to Caleb, Caleb, I can't see it, but I feel something big coming along behind me. And Caleb, representing the later prophets, could say, you're right, Josh. Something big's coming along behind you. And I'm seeing it more clearly. It's the substance of Christ. It's the glory of Christ. Well, I love to meditate upon the prophets and how they visualize the coming of Christ. Some of their prophecies are not as clear as others, which suggests to me some of them may not have seen things as clearly as others. Brother Simon Peter said that the prophets searched out and inquired concerning the coming Messiah. Of course, they did that by the Spirit of Christ, which showed them the sufferings which would come first and the glory that should follow. Isaiah said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard or raise up a flag, raise up a banner. Of course, that banner, that flag is none other than Christ. And that the Spirit in the Old Testament prophets raised Christ up. Now, I have divided the prophets' ministries into three divisions. I like to refer to the early prophets under the heading, the mourning prophets, M-O-R-N-I-N-G. Why would I call them the mourning prophets? Because their prophecies came early on in the dawn of human history. You have Enoch prophesying of God's judgment. You have Noah preaching of God's righteousness. Of course, you have Abraham prophesying that God would provide himself a ram for a burnt offering. And then, of course, Moses prophesied. He even prophesied that one was coming like unto him. Joshua was a prophet. Elijah and Elisha were early prophets. These are some of the mourning prophets. Then, of course, you know, beginning with Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, we have what is called the major prophets. And then you have the 12 minor prophets from Joel to Malachi. Of course, that does not mean that the group of the major prophets were more important than the minor prophets, or the minor prophets were less significant than the major prophets. The indication is that their writing was more bulky. It was lengthy. It was heavy. They were the major prophets. I've noticed several names given to the prophets in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel 2, a prophet is called the man of God. I think that's a very suitable title. In Isaiah 30 verse 10, the prophets are referred to as seers, S-E-E-R, seer. The suggestion is they were seeing some things. And then, of course, in Ezekiel 3, the prophet is referred to as a watchman for God's people. You remember the watchman looked out over the wall at night, and if there was any danger, he would awaken the army, a watchman for God's people. I read in Matthew 12 where the Old Testament prophets continued until John the Baptist. So they had a very lengthy tenure, didn't they? They were assigned a very important slot in the calendar of divine activities. But I've read from Isaiah. Yes, I have. I believe Isaiah could be the pattern prophet. He touches so many bases in his message. He's been called the evangelical prophet because the word salvation occurs over 20 times in this prophecy. Of course, Isaiah 53 is so evangelical in nature. One of the older writers said about Isaiah 53, "Methinks the prophet writes not just a prophecy, but a gospel. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." That's a great gospel text. And so I'm using this passage out of Isaiah 9 because Isaiah is somewhat of a pattern prophet. He gives the sum and substance of the message of the prophets. His message is the epitome of the prophetic message. And so I'd like to just dwell in these verses for a few minutes tonight and preach on the Christ of the prophets. Now, I've been studying and meditating on the Christ of the Bible in different places. I think on one occasion when I was with you some months back, I preached on the Christ of the ages. I've enjoyed recently preaching on the Christ of the Gospels. Tonight, I'd like to magnify the Christ of the prophets. Now, I might calm you down a little bit. I do not plan to preach all of the prophets tonight. And all the people said, amen. No, I'm just taking the sum and substance of the message of Isaiah and presenting it as the basis of what is said of Christ in the prophets. Now, I'd like to begin by using verse 1, which is associated with the previous chapter. "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation." You'll find that in chapter 8. It was very difficult. The days were very difficult. Called here the time of Israel's vexation. "When at the first he, God, lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." That is this northern peninsula of the land of Palestine. Here are the tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali. "And afterward, God did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations." Now, when you have that word nations throughout the Old Testament, it has to do with Gentile nations. And so God sent judgment upon this northern kingdom because of the influence and the influx of the Gentiles. I want to say two things, but let me magnify this before I go further. Verse 2 is also associated with verse 1. And while he talks about judgment in verse 1, he talks about grace in verse 2. "For the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." We know that is set forth as a fulfillment in Luke's gospel when Christ came to this world. Let me say two things about the Christ of inclusion. Verse 1, the Gentile nations were included in the divine economy. The Jews looked at the Gentiles as dogs, as rejects. But the Lord Jesus did not just come to save Jews. He came to save sinners, Jews and Gentiles. And here we have a picture of the grace of God. The Christ of the prophets, then, number one, is the Christ of inclusion. The Christ who included Gentiles in His ministry, in His purpose. Now in this corner of Palestine, it was most penetrated by the Gentiles. This is where the Gentiles came into the land of Palestine in times of war. They had more easy access at this point. And so the Gentiles had penetrated the land of Palestine by coming in at this upper corner. I want to go further though. It was not only penetrated by Gentiles, it was permeated by Gentiles. They not only came in times of war and overcame many of the Jews, but they intermarried with the Jewish women. And so they permeated this part of Israel with Gentile philosophy, Gentile ideology. You remember a little south from here, there was a city called Samaria. And there the Samaritans lived. They were a mixed race, part Jews, part Gentiles, and rejected, utterly so, by the Jews. I love that verse in John 4, however, that says that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He included those who were rejects, who were heathen, who were Gentiles. Or they were affected by the Gentiles. The Christ of inclusion. He included Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee of the nations. Galilee and her heathens. He included them in His divine purpose. Now come with me to verse 2 and we see how He included them. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light shined. The Christ of the prophets was not only the Christ of inclusion, bringing Gentiles into His kingdom, but He is the Christ of illumination. The light hath shined in the darkness and hath shined in the shadow of death. Spurgeon made an interesting statement at this juncture. He said, in the worst of times, we are to preach Christ and look to Christ. In Jesus, there's a remedy for the direst of diseases and a rescue from the darkest of despair. Certainly that is set forth here. The Gentiles walked in darkness. Notice the first part of verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. That is, their actions were actions of darkness. Their home, their life, was filled with darkness. And then you'll notice not only the Gentile walk of darkness that's been invaded, illuminated by light, but the Gentile world of darkness. They that dwell in the land, there it is, of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now, I'm not going to preach the whole New Testament relating to the Gentiles, but there were Gentiles who were brought to Christ in the Gospels. There were Gentiles that were affected by the light of Christ, the light of the world. And then, of course, in the book of Acts, the church was commissioned to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part. You remember it took persecution to get some of the apostles out of Jerusalem. But eventually the gospel was preached to others besides the Jews and those who were part Jews. In fact, God took His purposes and wrapped them around Antioch and the church of Antioch. And there the hub to reach out to the Gentiles was formed. In fact, when you get to Acts 16, Paul is led divinely to go to Macedonia. He went to Philippi, and from that part of Europe, the gospel spread to other areas in Europe, and eventually the gospel came to this country and to Gentile dogs like you and me. We've seen a great light. Light affected the walk of the Gentiles in darkness, and light affected the Gentile world of darkness. In fact, who celebrated the birth of Christ more than others? Those Gentiles who have been brought out of darkness into light. What a miracle of grace. The Christ of the prophets was the Christ of inclusion, reaching unto the Gentiles. The Christ of the prophets, Isaiah tells us, was the Christ of illumination. Now I'll let you study verses 3, 4, and 5, some on your own. But here are other blessings that came out of the illumination of Christ in the world. Verse 3 says, "Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy." That sort of reverts back to chapter 8. But the next phrase, "They joyed before thee according to the joy and harvest." Now with great joy, the idea seems to be, "And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." Here's a reference to the ministry of Gideon, who was used of God to break the rod of oppression of the Midianites. I want to say, brother, God is in the liberating business. Liberation comes with illumination. Then verse 5, "For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood." That again relates to chapter 8 and the judgment. "But this shall be with burning." The idea seems to be that there will be light and many blessings accompanying the light. "For unto us," verse 6 adds, "a child is born." Let's come here. I'll read all of verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." We'll look at these names in a moment. Here we see that the Christ of the prophets is not only the Christ of inclusion, including Gentiles in his great salvation. And the Christ of the prophets is not only the Christ of illumination. "They that sat and walked in darkness have now seen a great light." If there's any light in this world that is divine light, it came with Christ. In fact, I thought of that walking in darkness. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world. in John 8:12, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Come with me now to verse 6. The Christ of the prophets is also, thirdly, the Christ of incarnation. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The idea here is that Christ has been born and Christ has been bestowed upon the likes of us. Matthew Poole used this phrase, unto us a son is given, to point out that Christ was the true gift of God. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So here we have the Christ of incarnation. I'm going to use the first phrase. For unto us a child is born. To mention the virgin birth of Christ. Now Isaiah said earlier in chapter 12, a virgin shall conceive and be with child, bear a child, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Surely Christ was God with us. God in the flesh. Manifest in the flesh. The virgin birth. Now, this is not the first reference to the virgin birth. I've quoted Isaiah 7:14. What about Genesis 3:15? Where the seed of the woman is promised to smash the head of the seed of the serpent. Crush the head of the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman. I thought the Bible only spoke of the seed of a man. No, here in Genesis 3:15, the reference is to the seed of the woman. Because, of course, Mary's child shall not be born of man, but conceived of the Holy Ghost. I say, he was the seed of the woman. Here a child is born. Now we know that any child's birth is a celebrated time. But oh, the birth of Christ was celebrated on earth. It was celebrated in heaven. The angels came and sang, glory to God in the highest. Peace, goodwill on earth toward men. The Christ of incarnation is set forth in his virgin birth. Unto us a child is born. And then in his victorious life and death and resurrection, he's said to be a son who is given. Of course, we know this Son to be the Son of God. He was given to humanity. He was given for sinners on the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I say this points us to the Christ of incarnation. God has come to this earth. In a human form, in human flesh, in a human body. He humbled himself and was made in the likeness of men. Hallelujah. Christ has come. Let me hurry on or we'll be here till 14 o'clock. Come with me to the last part of verse 6. Here we have some special names of Christ. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Here we have five names, 5 particular titles for Christ. I'm going to magnify fourthly here that the Christ of the prophets was the Christ of incorporation. His fullness is set forth in these names. Samuel Thodey said the prophet does not give a name for Christ, but he gives a constellation of titles. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I'm going to divide these names into two divisions. The first two names present the divinity of Christ. When we speak of the divinity of Christ, we are speaking of the fact that Christ came from God. He is divine because he came from the Father. When we speak of his deity, we are not talking about him just coming from the Father, but we're talking about him being God, being one with the Father. These first two names seem to portray his divinity. Wonderful Counselor, wonderful in his birth, in his life, in his substitutionary death, in his powerful and mighty resurrection. And then the word Counselor would fit into that same time frame. He spoke with sinners. He taught divine truths to his disciples. Counselor. By the way, he can be wonderful to you and me tonight, and he can be our counselor. Our Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All we have to do is follow. He would counsel us through the maze of this world. Then the last three titles, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, must speak of the deity of Christ. He is more than wonderful. He's the Mighty God, the Mighty, Mighty One. He's the Everlasting Father. I love that title. It is so mysterious. He's the Son in the first part of verse 6. He's the Father in the last part of verse 6. How could it be? He is altogether God. Altogether God. And then you'll notice not only the name Mighty God and Everlasting Father, but the Prince of Peace. He is more than peace. He is the prince, the ruler of peace. I say here we have the incorporation of Christ, the fullness of Christ set forth in these six titles. How blessed, how wonderful. Before we go our way tonight, I want you to look briefly with me in verse 7. Here the Christ of the prophets is set forth as the Christ of identification. First of all, he is identified as a king of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it. He is more than wonderful. He is more than a counselor. He's more than the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. Glory be to God. He's the King of the ages. King of kings and Lord of lords. You remember the Bible tells us that he was born King of the Jews. And then as he died, a superscription was put above his head that said he is King of the Jews. You remember some of the People wrestled about that, sort of upset them. They said, right, that he said he was king of the Jews. Pilate said, what I've written, I have written. I'm going to preach a sermon one of these days using those words. What I have written, I have written. And then I'm going to attribute the Bible and what has been written to the Holy Spirit. He would say to us tonight, what I have written, I have written. He being the author of the precious word. Then notice Christ not only identifies as a king, but he identifies with a kingdom. Of course, if he's a king, he's got a kingdom. And his kingdom shall be established with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. Of course, we know there are two aspects of Christ's kingdom. There's the kingdom of God that is within us. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is within you. Then we know Christ shall rule upon the earth and shall rule forever. He's King eternal. Ah, brother, we recognize his kingship even tonight and do so in anticipation of his eternal kingship. Hallelujah, what a king. John Gill said, all of this is spoken in the present tense as though it's already happened. Well, in the mind of God, it has already happened. He is the Christ of inclusion, the Christ of illumination, the Christ of incarnation, the Christ of incorporation or fullness, the Christ of identification. This is the Christ of the prophets. When I read Isaiah's prophecy and he looks at everything so clearly, I want to say, Isaiah, get out your telescope of prophecy and look at it again. That sounds too good to be true. And Isaiah looks at it and he says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he says as he turns his telescope a little, and that's not all. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. But Isaiah, what if something happens to threaten all this? He looks again and he says, why, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Christ of the prophets. I say, beloved, this is not a fairy tale. This is not a once upon a time story. This is the Christ of the prophets. May our hearts rejoice in him. He has come. We can enjoy all that is ours in Christ. Do you believe that? Yes. Bless his holy name. Again, the prophet said, something's big on the way. I feel it coming along behind me. And the other prophet said, yes, and I see it in the person of Christ. May God help us to rejoice in the revelation of God in Christ. Would you stand with me, please? Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. Our Father, we give thee thanks for this special time tonight. We pray that somehow, even in our times of battle, when the enemy comes in like a flood, that the Holy Ghost might show us Christ even the more. Now seal these truths to our hearts. Be honored and glorified through thy word. And in our midst, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.